volume on it? That sounds good. Well, thank you guys for having us. Thank you for having me and my wife Kay to come up. Bear with me a little bit. I've done some public speaking, but it's been a while, so I just got a few things to go through. I want to talk about initially preparing for this message a little bit. We're going to go through the message. We're going to talk a little bit on Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. But first, I want to start off with preparing for this message for you guys. This came to us, to me, a little bit after we had the opportunity to visit a few weeks ago. And I guess the thing that hit me the most was the community that takes place within the Sand Hills. You all welcomed us very warm-heartedly, gave us, the good old Sand Hills welcome. So we really appreciate that. That was really nice to come back to and see. It's been a while since we've been in the hills, and we really appreciate just you guys' hearts, your ability to come together, unity. And that's kind of what I prayed about the other morning when I was praying about getting this sermon to come together. What did I need to do? What did I need to come up with through this unity message? And God reminded me that we needed to have hope, encouragement, and sharing the truth and love. There's one thing to get the truth. I've had friends who've had the opportunity to share truth with me, only with like a 2x4. Anybody had any of that? It's not much fun. And actually, my wife was rather good at that for 17 years, but she's gotten much, much better. But yeah, the truth and love, that's a big thing. And unity is a big thing. I guess it was just nice to experience being able to feel like we could come home. So bear with me a minute. Just forgive my emotion. I was reading the book that was in our apartment last night, which was really cool. And the guy that come out of Connecticut out here, and he spent, what, 3 or 4 years out here? Or what was his name, Don? And he shared a lot of stories about several of you in the community. And the thing that struck the most to him was what pulled us back to the Sand Hills, or pulled us into the Sand Hills, was the fact that the community that you guys have, and that common unity, that ability for you guys to bring somebody in off the street, they wouldn't. I mean, it goes back to the days of Jesse James. I heard stories of people bringing Jesse James in and taking care of him and sending him on his way. I mean, that's the Sand Hills heart, and it's still there, and that is cool. Because you don't get that anyplace else in America. And you guys, this community, has that heart. If somebody has an opportunity they could get me a glass of water, that'd be really great. So with the warm and the welcoming, my hat's off to you guys. So thank you for that. When people come into this community, that's what you guys do. You roll out the red carpet, you make them feel like kings and queens, and that's what people love about other people. And there needs to be more of that in this world today, and there ain't. I've had the opportunity to travel to Dallas, Denver, North Carolina, Charlottesville, North Carolina, San Diego, California, Alaska, and there's nothing like this community. You guys don't realize, I think, at times, I hope you realize just what you have here. So that's a cool thing. But common unity is what creates community. Common unity. If we look at, if we look at how this country started, it started because they had a common goal in mind. this country started because of religious freedom. They wanted to practice their own religion here. And it was common unity. You guys who brand in the spring and ship in the fall, you have common unity. You get together, you help one another, you know what it takes to get the job done, which is cool. You have the grit, you have the backbone. So with that being said, to kind of set the stage for where we're headed today, we're going to talk about unity. But first, I know we've done a lot of praying, but just bear with me a minute. I want to pray just again, just because I'm feeling really, really blessed. So, Father, thank you for this opportunity to share with this congregation, Lord. Let these be your words that I speak, and give me strength and courage, and just bear with me too boldly and confidently in you share the things that you have prepared me to share. I pray for this congregation that they have ears to hear and hearts to feel and hearts to see. Just ask that you would bless them and bless their church and bless all that they do. I pray to you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So, on with this. Paul is in, we're in Ephesians 4, but Ephesians 1 through 3, Paul's talking about our identity, which when we showed up a few weeks ago, you guys asked us kind of several different questions, and who was our identity, and who were we attached to, and who was my dad, and who was Kay's dad, and so y'all wanted to kind of have, what did we identify with, because you wanted to identify with who we were and where we come from. And that's what Paul's trying to get through to here is our identity in those first three chapters are all about Christ. Our identity needs to be in Christ. And so if we can have that and we can share, then there needs to be this unity. We need to come together. If our identity is in Christ, then we're coming together over here. And that's the last three chapters, basically, of Ephesians. So I'm going to read a few verses here. And then we'll get started, I guess, to set the stage a little bit. I'm going to back up just a minute. Paul's been a friend of the Ephesians. He's in jail. He's in prison right now when he writes this letter. But he has been with the people in Ephesus many years before. He spent a lot of time. He started that church. And when he started that church, there wasn't anything there. But it was a group of believers, much like yourselves, who were independent, self-sufficient. They could get it done. They had the grit. But Paul came in and showed them the love of Jesus and what that potentially looked like. So this letter was meant to be an encouragement. He's sitting in prison, chains. They would allow him to write letters to his people. He wrote 10 or 11 of them in the New Testament. But his whole world, here's a man who persecuted Christians. His job before he met Jesus on the road to Emmaus was to persecute Christians. He held the coat while they killed Stephen. That's how committed he was to persecuting Christians. And God takes a man like that, who has a heart to do what he thinks is right. God meets him on the road and says, Paul, why do you do this to my people? Why would you do this? Here's the man who is now in prison because he was not persecuting Christians. He was building up Christ. And he's in prison for this point. And he has so much love for these people that he wants to share with them his encouragement. So, if you think about that, put yourself in prison. If you're in prison and you have friends that you have helped build up in Christ, and you're in prison, would you really want to send a letter of encouragement to them? Or would it be all about you? I know for me, my sake, it'd be all about me. So my hat's off to Paul. He was an amazing, amazing evangelist. So that's the stage. So I'm going to read here these few verses. There's going to be a few of these verses I'm not going to spend as much time on, but we're going to go through verse 1 through 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with others in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
There's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given, as Christ appointed it. This is why it is, why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean? Except that he descended to the lower earthly regions. He who ascended to the very one who was, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. To prepare God's people for the works of the service, so that God of Christ, so that the body of Christ, who may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there everywhere by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head of that, who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its own work. Now there's a lot of stuff there in 16 verses, and I'm not going to get through all that stuff, but we're going to try to get through a bunch of it. So what's Paul saying in this first verse? This first verse, and that was the NIV, so if I'm a little different, I wrote this out at NESV. But if we look up unity and we define unity, it says the state of being united or joined as a whole. So if we're united, we're joined as a whole. You guys fit that picture pretty well. As far as sin, those people go, we got that established. But Paul's first verse is, walk in the manner in which you've been called. God chose us to be Christ's representative on earth. And if we're not walking that out, and we're saying we're Christians, but we're doing other things that don't look Christian-like, anybody ever run into somebody who's not a Christian that calls you out and says, I thought you were a Christian?
It's happened to me. I thought you were a Christian. I don't talk Christians don't do that.
Here's an interesting thing. Non-Christians even know us Christians better than we know ourselves. They know how we should be. And they can call us out in a heartbeat. And so Paul calls us to do that. His challenge is challenging us to live worthy of our calling. We're privileged to be Christians. We need to walk humble, gentle, understanding, peaceful. Who's watching us?
Our neighbors, our kids, our friends, our relatives, how do I say this? No, I'm not going to say it. I take it back.
I'm not going to say it. How well are we Christ ones walking this out, really?
That's a big one, because, you know what? Before, a little bit of our story, for 17 years, I lived on self. I lived on self-confidence. I could do it. I was the rancher. I grew up the rancher way. The old boy way is just get it done, put your bootstraps on, pull them up, and here you go. I did that for 17 years. In year 17, we weren't doing very good. We were like that couple that was on the video that some of you watched. I was that guy. Not a good place to be, but I was that guy. And I struggled, and I struggled, and I struggled, partially because I didn't have unity with my wife. Partially because we didn't have Jesus involved in our life. Partially because, mostly because it was all about me. So when it's all about you, you're looking at somebody that lived it.
That's true.
It's not easy standing up here and saying that and being honest, but the fact of the matter remains, God is glorified.
praise Jesus, amen, that we're still together because it's His grace that's brought us through. And it's just like was on that video this morning. His grace put us together. Just to give you a little example, my wife had been going to church for a while. She was studying the Word. And she says, "You want to sit down here beside me? This is one study in the Word here, and I'd like you to learn what God's got to learn for us." I said, "No, I don't want any part of that God stuff. I don't care what you're doing. I don't need that." And a year and a half later, we were baptized as a family. So, Jesus, amen. Now, when I was 9, I was baptized. They sprinkled water on me in the Lutheran church, and I said, "I believe in Jesus." That was not a heart attachment. It needed to be a heart attachment, and that was a heart attachment. In fact, Pastor Scott Mathis, he's the one that baptized us. He knew my struggle. He walked in my shoes before. And he said, "I want to baptize you guys because I've been praying for you for a lot of years." So that's the power of Jesus. Jesus, He prayed. We came to Jesus, and this is where I'm at today. So thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for all that you guys have done. And I'm going to get through this. Just bear with me. I don't mean to make y'all uncomfortable. So let's get to the next verse of this. The next verse is Ephesians 2. Walking with humbleness, humility, patience, bearing with one another in love. Boy, did she bear with me in love. Wow. She endured. She put up with. There was a lot of things. One of my favorite verses, and I don't have it open to that, so just hang tight just a minute. Galatians 5:22 and 23 is walking in gentleness and love. But let's go to just before that, 19. And let's look at what it doesn't look like. And it doesn't look like, if we start in 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That was a picture of me. I was all of that. But God took this wretch, and He said, "But the fruit of the Spirit of love is the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And that's what they're calling us to do here. Walk humbly. Be gentle. Bearing with one another in love. That's a really hard thing to do. Nobody will ever be perfect. But there's something we strive for every day. So if we accept and love each other, in spite of our faults, boy, is that hard. What does that look like? Someone who's hard to love. Man, could that be a challenge? Do we all know somebody that's hard to love? I have to, again, I set out south on the south side of the school over there this morning, preparing for this, just praying and enjoying just the sound of peace and quiet in the crickets. You live in town. We live in town. And, wow, the noise. The vehicles, the noise pollution, period. I love the noise pollution. I didn't realize that I loved the noise pollution of the crickets and the people driving by the highway. It's pretty cool. But how do you love somebody? How do you love somebody that's hard to love? Because from my standpoint, you're looking at this, and there's somebody that's hard-headed, and they just won't get it. I wouldn't get it. You know, I just didn't get it.
And when we have somebody that's hard to love, how do we do that?
The 2x4 method didn't seem to work with me because I got a lot of that growing up.
and hands and belts and all. It did a lot for discipline. I promise I got a lot of good discipline. So take this to the next verse. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Holy Spirit leads, and we must be willing to be led to keep the peace. And we do this all by focusing on God and not self.
When I was self-focused, this is a little bit of how I came to God. I had, in 2004, I had this epiphany, I guess, if you will, I thought, that if you had all these self-help books, because the world's all about self-help, so let's help self and let's get self taken care of because we're a lot of selfish people. I take this big self-help course. I ended up going to Mexico for this stupid self-help course thing. And through that, God brought me 180 degrees backwards. And that's how God works. He's always upside down. God's always upside down. Everything God says, the world is upside down too. And that's exactly what happened. I started there, and He brought me around to the gospel of Jesus. And to me, there isn't any other thing, there isn't any other way that could happen.
So be eager to maintain unity. Ephesians 1:14 says the Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised long ago, and that He purchased us to be His own people.
So we're to be His people. We're already His people, whether we've said yes or not. It's just a matter of us saying yes.
Because all of us, as we're going to find out here in a minute, are in Him, and He's in all of us. Behold, 1 Peter 1:33 says, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, raising children in unity and love.
Wow, that brings back memories. See, we didn't raise children very good. I wanted to rule with a strong fist. She wanted to rule with connecting to the heart. And when you have two people like that, that come together like this instead of like this, it makes for a lot of friction in the house. And it was a challenge. But God's challenge
was answered. And so we said, you know, raising children in the unity of love could be a lot easier now.
But we're too old. We don't want to raise children anymore. We're really liking being by ourselves.
So, yes, we are empty nesters. All the kids are out in the world doing something. I hope that's profitable. So, Ephesians 4, 5, and 6. I'm going to cover this all in one because it's about one. One body, one Spirit, called the one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, over all, and in all.
So whether we are gods or not, whether we've said yes to Jesus or not, He's in us. He makes that very clear here. He also makes it very clear in Exodus 20:23,
that you shall have no other God before me.
I'm out of gods. There's a lot of gods in my life. One of them was Bud Light. He was pretty good.
And that was a problem.
One of them was Copenhagen. One of them was, believe it or not, team roping and horses. Those were all my gods, my idols. I still like to do some of those things. But not in excess. And that was the problem. And I had a reason that I was doing that in excess.
But one body, that's all of us. We're one body.
That's me. That's Kay. That's all of you. We're one body.
One Spirit called to one hope.
What's our one hope? Jesus. Jesus is our one hope. That's where we got to get it.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism.
The one baptism. I should have only had one, but I had the wrong one in the beginning. I didn't have the right heart. And so one baptism shows that we are proclaiming our faith in Jesus Christ. That's who He is, and that's what we've done.
So
He calls us to do something. There's an action that takes place after that, and we take that action and
we act upon it. One Father over all, one Father of all, over all, through all, and in all.
Genesis explains that. On the sixth day he rested after he created man.
One Father. We all, each believer, have God-given talents and strengths, and strength in the whole body. Our ability, no matter the size, how small or big it is, completes the body.
The fingernail completes the body. The molecule in the hair completes the body. Regardless of how small or big we are, we complete this body. And all of us, regardless of what special spiritual gift or talent and ability we bring something to that one body. For years, when I was a little kid growing up, I loved music. I couldn't keep time. According to my mom, I couldn't keep time. She didn't think I could learn it. God bless her. I still haven't learned it exactly, but I've learned it a lot better. And so I learned at 21 to play guitar. She bought me a guitar, so she thought, well, maybe he can learn this. And before Kay and I got married, I learned to play the guitar for a little while. And it's morphed into something much bigger now. But we can learn these things. And for years, I wanted to be part of that. And the reason I tell you this is I envied those people that could play music. I envied those people that could do those things. And we shouldn't envy those people. We should praise those people for where they're at and really appreciate where we're at that time, because I didn't really appreciate where I was at. Now, had I just appreciated it and said, well, I'm going to appreciate it and not go after this music thing, I probably wouldn't be playing. And I probably would have just believed I don't have timing. But my wife even seems to think I still have a little timing problem, but that's okay. It's usually when I bring something up, that's my timing problem. Just ask her, she knows. So, if we go to 4:13, so I'm going to miss, I skipped 7, and I shouldn't have skipped 7, but 7 talks about the grace that God had. And I want to share with you guys, and we're going to get to it, but grace is an amazing thing. He says, you know, look, God has put together these people, he's put together these teachers, and we got to have grace with these teachers. And 12, if I go back to that, to prepare God's people for the work of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature to manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So why should we mature to manhood? Again, here's an interesting thing. How many of you women married your husband to change you? Just one, right? Okay. She was going to fix me. So, most of the time, I was going to be this person. And I wasn't that person. I needed to grow up. She thought she could help me grow up. The only way I was going to grow up was if I got in front of Jesus and I got matured through spiritual maturity, through reading God's Word, getting in God's Word. I have a very special friend who, Todd Reed, is in Maine now, but he was our pastor for a while at Mitchell Green Church. And he is probably very instrumental in all the things that I've learned and how we've learned to study God's Word. He taught us how to take a verse, break it down, and figure it out, and break it up. And for that, I'm totally grateful. And that's just spiritual maturity. I don't tell you that to say that I know everything about the Bible. I'm not a scholar. I've never, in fact, been to Bible college. So it's just his way of teaching. You know, God called his people, the church, to make disciples of all nations. Matthew 28:18-20 says that it's important because left to ourselves, we'd not be able to fulfill the call for us. We need the whole body. So, let's look at the Sand Hills again. Let's look at ranchers in general. We always got that one guy that can do it all by himself, and he doesn't need any help or he doesn't want any help. But how did that work for the old settlers? Because reading in the book down there that I was reading, there's a lot of old settlers that showed up in this country and they didn't make it. Part of the reason, my guess would be, they didn't make it is they didn't rely on their neighbor. They didn't ask their neighbor, you want to come help me? That's a hard thing. That's a hard thing for an agriculture person. You want to come help? I'm in trouble. I need some help. Most of the time, again, we pull our bootstraps on by ourselves and we can do it ourselves. There's no shame in that. Especially for those folks that had to go back to, you know, where they came from. Because some of them come out here and says, what did I ever leave the green luscious hills of Iowa for? So I could come out here for this.
So let's attain the knowledge together. And that was kind of a roundabout way, and I probably lost a little bit there. I'm sorry.
But that's us coming together. Because if we try to do it all by ourselves, we learn that she's an island, and I'm a butterfly. And it doesn't work very good. She could go and come out here and find a little house, and live in a little house, and never, ever have to be bothered by people again. She loves herself and loves her island. And that's cool. So we've learned through our marriage that she gets to have some of her time, I get to have some of my time, and then we come together. It works a whole lot better.
And that's what we're supposed to do as far as learning the Spirit. We're supposed to come together as one body. Ephesians 14 says, so that we may no longer, the reason we do this, be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried to the wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness or deceitful schemes. Jesus is the truth and Satan's a liar. John 16:13 says that. I don't have it pulled up, but it is the way and the truth and life. And John 8:44 says Satan is the
liar. He is the master of lies.
This is a call to come to the understanding that we know we are to be honest about our actions, honest, and our actions should reflect Christ's integrity. Paul is calling us to grow up spiritually in the faith and not to be overtaken by Satan.
And that's part of what happened in our relationship. I didn't understand Satan was a real thing. I thought Satan was just, you know, we made choices and so we called that Satan. That's not Satan. Satan is real. And he's alive and doing well. Just look around the world. What do we have going on? There is complete confusion. Everything is upside down. And we're protected from it out here. We don't have to deal with some of the things that the people, how blessed are we? We know what's going on because of technology. We have TV. We have all of those things. But we're protected. We don't really have to deal with that. The worst thing we might have to deal with is a neighbor that didn't take his bulls out when he showed up, and his bulls are in our cows now.
Nobody struggles with that, right? That's not a bad struggle.
There's some people in town wouldn't mind having that struggle.
So Paul calls us to grow up spiritually and not let Satan be part of our life, and that's a real thing. We have experienced that, and we've experienced the spiritual healing of Jesus
through some counseling by a guy by the name of Roger Dahm in Gothenburg, Nebraska. And it's an amazing thing when Jesus starts healing you. I can't put into words the power, the feeling, I just can't explain it, but it's awesome. And that's the only words I can use.
So, rather speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ.
So into Him who is the head, into Christ.
Very simply, He's asking us to give truth without hurting the heart of the hearer.
So how do we do that? How do we give truth without hurting the heart of the hearer?
I have a friend back home.
Again, we talked about that 2x4. He and I could go back and forth with that 2x4. And we're still friends today. But there's very few of them, very few of you, probably, that has a friend that could hit you with a 2x4 and you'd still be his friend. But because he's Jesus, he is a believer in Jesus and I'm a believer, we have come to that understanding and that knowledge. So,
do we always give truth and love?
Do I always give truth and love? We struggled with that a lot. She could come to me and give me truth and by golly, it was this way, solid, black and white. Boy, I was upset right now. right now that made me upset. It caused a lot of tension in a marriage for a lot of years. But it helps keep the body functioning well. So if we can give the truth and love, the body has to work together. The hand can't be the foot can't be the hand. It has to all be functioning well. And in order for a body to function well, when we watched that video this morning, that gal that was running in Bible school, the gal that was running, she couldn't see, but everything else functioned awesome. She could get there, and she made all kinds of medals, and she did all kinds of stuff. And all she was doing, she was focused on the prize, and she had the body working. She didn't need the eyes as bad. She needed them some, so she could see what she was looking at, but that wasn't her focus. Her focus was where she was at and what she needed to do. So when we give the truth and love, we got to keep the body functioning well. If it doesn't function well, it's not going to work. And if we don't bear with one another, it creates hurt hearts, which in turn could potentially turn the person away. How many times have we shared the gospel with somebody, whereas they just walk away? They don't even want to listen. I had an opportunity the other day. I was at the grocery store. We needed to go down and get some bacon or something for breakfast. Guy come in ahead of me, and I was trying to get this coupon thing downloaded on my phone, and he'd order a can of Copenhagen, and I had to go back behind the thing to get the Copenhagen. I said, go ahead and get his Copenhagen first. That was a cure once for years. I understand the need. He said, oh, wow, thank you. I said, yeah, no problem. I said, I had the problem several years ago. He said, well, you don't chew anymore? I said, no, I quit chewing about 6 years ago. I said, wouldn't have done it without the help of God. The guy never said another word to me. So I said, I wouldn't have done it without the help of God. The guy never spoke to me again in the whole life. So there's people out there that are going to be disoffended by things like that. Did I hurt his heart? I don't know. I spoke the truth, and that was the truth. Maybe I didn't take into account the right things I should have. Ephesians 4:16 says, from the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. 1 Corinthians 12:12 says, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. So that's us. Many of us are one body. We're all part of this body. And they didn't have anything else. Paul didn't have anything else that he could use for an analogy. So why not use the body? God made that. He made the head. He made the foot. He made the eye. He made the ear. He made us to see. He made us to hear. He gave us all of these gifts that we have. And some days we wish we didn't have some of these gifts. If we couldn't see, if we couldn't hear. There are some times that I've seen some things that I wish I didn't see. There's some times that I've heard some things that I wish I hadn't heard. But all of these verses need to be for building up the body so it works properly in order to take the gospel to all nations, as we're called to do in Matthew. And I don't have it on here. 28, 19 and 20, I believe it is. He has called us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So I want to share just another little reading for you in Ephesians 3 through, I think it's 10 or 11. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of this glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness and sins, in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their full... when the times will have reached their full fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. So what did he just sum up there? From my perspective, he summed up the gospel what's going to come and how it's going to be. Right? Jesus died on the cross, His blood shed for our sins. Who could do that? There isn't anybody. When I was here a few weeks ago, I believe it was BJ that spoke from Hot Springs, is that correct? The church over there? Or the school over there? He spoke on grace, justice, and mercy as a picture on the cross. Now, I knew all of that was together, but that was an aha moment for me. Anybody else who was here who heard that? Was that an aha moment for you? I've only been doing this about 10 years. But that was an aha moment for me. And what was really cool about that was how he laid that out, that grace, obviously, God's grace, God's justice, and God's mercy, all is a picture of that cross of Jesus right there. And I never got that. I didn't ever tie all that together. And I love when we get those aha moments. The blood of the fulfilled perfect picture of unity. That's what that is. The fulfilled perfect picture of unity. The blood of justice for us sinners. The mercy of the Father for two sinners. And the grace of the Father for sinners. Wow. We should be like standing up and ecstatic now. Really? Seriously? Because here's the thing. If we didn't have that, what's the other hope we have? None. We're just going to die. And if somebody says, well, there is no hell, well, then you're just dead. But I'm pretty sure there's a hell. Because I experienced some really bad things while we were here. And I'm pretty certain that when the fall happened, Satan ended up here. And God said, that's yours. You do with that what you want, but those are my people. And I want all those people. So what's our hope? Our hope needs to be in Jesus. Our hope needs to be in unity. So if we go back to wrap it up, we look at the unity. Without all of these things, Paul's encouraging us. If I go back to what God called me to do, He reminded me to bring hope, encouragement, sharing God's truth and love, and unity to love the full unity in the love for the fullness of our Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know any other way to sum it up other than without unity, where would the Sandhills Ranches be? And it was first designed here by God. And they, our forefathers, followed that design to create what you see around us, the successful ranching operations, successful farming operations, the successful world of the things that are happening around us, the good things that are happening. The design started right here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your time. You may be dismissed.